Yes, it is a good morning. Good to be alive, just the way you are. You know, you're going to hear today that Jesus loves you just the way you are. And once you figure that out, then he's going to begin to mold and change you. But he loves you just the way you are. He loves you just the way you are. So get ready. So on October 7th, we're having our shred off. I've told you about that. I don't want to overdo it, but that's coming. Men and Women's Bible Study starts this week, Tuesday and Thursday night. Men, yours is Thursday. You're not welcome on Tuesday. I've tried, and they kicked me out. So, and baptism today. You know, I got invited by a really good friend. He might be in this room to go to the Rams-Redskins game at 1 o'clock. So, baptism is canceled. What are you laughing at? You don't believe me. Sure. And you're fired, dude. So, I got to tell you, they're playing at the Coliseum. If they were at the new place, it would be more of a struggle. I'm just kidding. Also, on Friday of this last week, it was my wife's birthday. I'm not going to tell you which one. It had a zero. And whenever the zeros are there, it's more special than the others. And we celebrated her, a few of us, last night. And there's one young man that wants to, we're not singing happy birthday. You're not that good. No, you just sounded so good, I don't want to mess it up because I might start it, but the song, I mean. But I want to sing, I want you to watch Jake, who is 4 and a half, 5, 4? Yeah, well, there's too many, sorry. We don't have their numbers down. So watch Jake sing happy birthday to his nanny.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, oh nanny. Happy birthday to you. I want more to come.
You know, yeah, I was going to try to do exactly that, but I thought, no. So we had a good night last night. But today is a big deal for the people. There's like 25-plus people that are getting baptized. I don't even know on the back sheets. And just real briefly, yeah, it's cool. And don't clap. Come to the baptism, right? Forget about football. You have TiVo. But if you're a follower of Jesus and you haven't been baptized, you need to be baptized. Just join us. It's not that big a deal. It's a big deal. It's a big statement that you're saying, I've trusted Jesus as my Savior. And if you're a grown adult and you haven't been baptized, act like an adult that's a Jesus follower. Just join me. Come on. Come on. And if you were baptized as a baby, I believe you need to be baptized. That baptism was your mom and dad's baptism for you. They loved you. They were doing the best they could. But that wasn't your baptism. You didn't know about sin when you were 3 months old. You didn't understand. You didn't say, hey, I want to be baptized. This is a personal decision. Lots of adults got baptized. Think of in the Old Testament circumcision. This is easier. Groan. Was that too much? Did we already start too much? She's going, Jim. But they got in a big line. I'm going to stop there. We don't ask that much of you here. I don't know where that came from. That's probably just the beginning. Oh, if you're new with us, welcome. Welcome. And if you're baptized in your life when you were younger, teenager, young adult, and you just walked away, full-blown walked away, became a party animal, whatever that is, and you don't know if you really knew Jesus before you got baptized, I encourage people, get baptized. You know you've asked Jesus into your life. You know you're following him. And it's subsequent to your baptism before. Just get baptized. By the way, baptism has no impact on your salvation. You can accept Jesus and not get baptized and go to heaven. It's not about salvation. It's about loving Jesus. It's about following him. It's about listening to him and doing what he says. And that's one of the major things he says. And if you don't have the courage to step up and be baptized, if you need to be, it's hard to say you're really going to follow him closely. So I've baptized people in wheelchairs. I've baptized one. She's probably just about to go to heaven. Greg Johnson's mom, I'll never forget it, at the Dewhurst pool. We need to get into the message. You guys are listening way too much. Mrs. Johnson. And she was terrified of the water. And I said, I will go under with you. It was just one of those days. Now, all the guys that are new to our church go, this guy's a cry guy. I want you to laugh, baby. But it was a good day. So today's theme, pretty simple, just choose right priorities. That's what Jesus is going to tell you, and it's going to be really clear. And if you want deep, you may need to find a different pastor. Today is just clear. It's really deep if you consider doing it. But choose right priorities. Jesus, that's a command, as you'll see today. One Thanksgiving season, a family was seated around their table looking at the annual holiday bird, as most of us do. From the oldest to the youngest, they were to express their praise that day. When they came to the five-year-old in the family, he began by looking at the turkey and expressing his thanks to the turkey, saying although he had not tasted it, he knew it would be good. It just looked good. Brown, sitting right there. After that rather novel expression of thanksgiving, he began with a more predictable line of credits, thanking his mother for cooking the turkey and his father for buying the turkey. But when he went beyond that, he joined together a whole hidden multitude of benefactors, linking them with cause and effect. He said, I thank you for the checker at the grocery store who checked out the turkey. This is a five-year-old. I thank you for the grocery store people who put it on the shelf. I thank you for the farmer who made it fat. Is that what happened? I thank you for the man who made the feed. To feed the turkey. I thank you for those who brought the turkey to the store. Using his Columbo-like little mind, if you don't get Columbo, it's okay, you're just too young. He traced the turkey all the way from its origin to his plate. And then at the end, he solemnly said, did I leave anybody out? His 8-year-old brother, embarrassed by all those proceedings, said, you left God out. Solemnly and without being flustered at all, the 5-year-old said, I was about to get to him. And the illustrator says this. He says, well, isn't that the question about which we all ought to think at Thanksgiving time and every other time? Are we really going to get to him in our life, not only at Thanksgiving but in life? Are we? A little too heavy for joke time? You'll be all right. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you that we can be together and attempt to celebrate you in every way that we can. We appreciate you, and we want you to know that we're willing to love you all out the best that we possibly can. So, Jesus, we welcome you into this room. We ask you to touch each of our lives in your own marvelous, miraculous way. We want you to show up in our life. We want to understand you. We want to understand what you want from us. We want to know our responsibilities. We want to try to follow through, knowing full well we'll be imperfect. But we love you, Jesus. We want to follow you. We want to be clearly in that camp that says, I'm a Jesus follower. So help us now, we pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Well, we're in a series about the commands of Jesus, and we're doing our best to understand what he wants, birthed out of Matthew 28:19, that tells us we're to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, as we're going to do today, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then he says, and teach them to obey all that I've commanded. That's all we're doing. We're listening to Jesus, and we're doing what he's saying by talking about what he commands. And what you're going to hear today, this is another in the well-known requests of Jesus. You all know these verses that are coming at you today, especially those of you that have looked ahead. And if you haven't already, you will now. But what you'll hear today, you've heard before. There's no doubt about it. I know that. I understand that. But I'm hoping to frame it differently. That is a sweet little baby girl that was a great surprise in the delivery room. It was supposed to be a boy, and it's not. It's full girl. And I'm so glad that the dad that's new to our life gets to enjoy watching his beautiful daughter grow up, and he has to go through dating. There's something sadistic inside of me. But for that mom to have that sweet little girl grow up and be one of her best friends in life, after she gets beyond that 16 to 20-year-old range, but that's, let's get back to that for a second. Brand new baby. I'm hoping to frame it differently. At least that's my hope as I prepared this for you. But I want you to see how undeniable this is today. You can't, I want you to leave here and understand that you can't, I'm going to make this so simple. It's like putting cookies on the bottom shelf and you're really hungry. And you tell me you don't eat cookies. Jesus is clear. I want it to be clear, very clear and undeniable. And just one of those things where you go, I just got to do this. At least that's my hope as we start off. Number one, there in your notes as we narrate the passage. Jesus quieted the religious leaders. He quieted a lot of people for a lot of different reasons. But in Matthew chapter 22, he had been debating the religious leaders, specifically the Sadducees, who were smart guys, wealthy guys. They were the wealthy part of the religious leaders. And he was clearly winning the debate. If you read Matthew 22, I don't want to go into it, but anything they brought to him, he just made quick work of explaining and took it back to the basics. And they just were all dumbfounded. They were all astonished at his teaching. So it says in verse 34, hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees. And they're hard to silence. Powerful, wise people. The message is that they were speechless, literally muzzled. They had nothing to say. They were silenced by the wisdom of Jesus. It just shut him down. He could handle it, whatever it was. At that point, after word got out about what happened, the Pharisees got together. So the idea here is sort of a football thing. They huddled together. We don't know where, maybe somewhere in a secret room by the temple. They had their world. Being secretive to devise another plan to get rid of Jesus. That was their goal. That was their target. And they aimed directly at it. So the Pharisees are meeting together in a clandestine way. And they're not Navy SEALs. But they're just together and they're discussing, how can we expose Jesus? How can we bust him? How can we get him out of the way? They didn't care. He didn't have to die. That wasn't part of their plan necessarily. They would have liked for him to die, but they just wanted him out of the way. So they're meeting in this meeting and they're saying, how can we get to Jesus? How can we get him to say the wrong thing? Because that was a big deal in their world. And so somebody's saying, you got any ideas? They're in a room. They're just having a discussion amongst themselves. What do you got? Anything? Anything? Anybody? Anybody? Bueller? Anything? What do you got? What do you got? Right? And somebody says, I got an idea. I don't know if he raised his hand. Somebody came up with an idea. How about we get Benjamin, the expert? Now, I'm making that up. But a lot of times what you'll get is you'll try to get an expert at something. Because we got to outfox the fox. The fox being Jesus. I don't know if you've ever been called that before, but you get the point. Number two, Jesus goes one-on-one with an expert. It's what he does right here. The best guy they could come up with. They picked the brightest guy among them. I'm calling him Benjamin. That's not his name. I made that up, okay? It's a little bit Jewish, but that's okay. To go against Jesus, to challenge him, all right? Matthew 22, 35. One of them who was chosen to confront Jesus, remember, that was his role now, an expert in the law. So this guy was a scribe. He was noteworthy in the world of understanding the Old Testament. He would have been literally a lawyer back then. And you may know some lawyers. Good lawyers have a really quick mind. It's hard to become sarcastic with a lawyer because they just win because they're quicker than you often. Are you tracking with me? No? You don't believe that? Well, I got one for you to take on. But this guy was probably good on his feet. Lawyers, it's fascinating when they talk. They don't have notes. And they keep their train of thought. There's just something about some people. And lawyers can be really bright. I know some of you probably have some lawyer jokes that we're not going to tell today. But this guy would have been the top guy among them. They didn't pick an average fella. They picked the top guy. I'm calling him Benjamin. He had already passed the Jerusalem bar, and he didn't have to take it three times. Okay, I'm just trying to give you a picture of this guy. I don't know this. I want you to get a picture. top dog, okay? He's an expert in the law, not just really good at it, he's an expert. And he tested him. He was sent to call out Jesus. That's what he's going to do. That was his point. That was their plan, to find a chink in his armor somewhere, somehow, some way, so they could get to him and get a sword in him and stop him, trip him up, to test him with a question. The plan that was posed after they debated Jesus and it didn't go well, they got a new plan, and the plan was to ask him a question that is unanswerable. Unanswerable. So we have Jesus, we have an expert in the law. Now, who would you put your money on? I know you don't bet, probably, but I'm thinking for us, Jesus, all right? Well, let's go on. The question posed is this, number three. What's the most important thing for us to do? That's what you're going to see is posed to Jesus publicly. And if you think about it with me, and this is the framing part, by the way, this is a stunning question, not because of the words, but because of who's being asked. It's stunning. Absolutely stunning. This is like the ultimate self-help book that's going to come at us from Jesus because of this question. This question and answer, it's like the tablets that Moses came down the mountain with, the Big Ten. You know them, Ten Commandments, you know, remember? Old Testament, yeah. It's like gasoline for an engine. You could have the nicest engine in the world, and you don't have any gas. It means nothing. It's like rails for the railroad. You could have this expensive, beautiful, gorgeous new. You know, all of us boys grew up with these baby toy things that went around and around and loved them, wore it out, hopefully. Some of us had a little smoke coming out the top with some oil that really smelled bad, but it still, smoke came out. And without rails, that the beautiful locomotive means nothing, zero. This question and answer is powerful. And I think because we hear it so much, you guys already know it. If I had a chalkboard up here and said, I want 20 of you to come up here and write down what these words are, he's going to say, most of you could get them pretty close. Not because you memorized it, just because you've heard it so much. So the top lawyer in the land comes to Jesus in Matthew 22:36, and he starts off teacher, and it's a term of respect. This guy may have been forced into this and may have not wanted to do what he had to do, but he really couldn't say no because of peer pressure. You ever get in that place where peer pressure is so much you just cave in? You ever look back on your past when you were 20? A little peer pressure going on, so you give in. You know, you with me there? He goes, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? What's the most important thing for us to do? That's what he's being asked here, very, very clearly. It really is a simple question. It is. One everybody could understand. This is not deep stuff. What is the most important commandment in the law? And you quickly realize it's hard to answer. I mean, if I had I got a microphone somewhere right here. Now you can't cheat and look at the words in the message. But if I asked you, what's the most important thing in your life? And I gave you a mic. I asked the average Joe, you guys know better, especially because you're sitting in church. But if you ask most people, matter of fact, why don't you ask five people this week at work, at play, wherever you're at, and say, what is the most important thing for us to do? What are you going to hear? Not what we're going to hear. So somehow, if this can rearrange our thinking, it's hard to answer this and to be concise. Not for Jesus. But I don't know that his answer is our answer. And that's my dream or hope for me and for you, that it would become more of our answer with sincerity behind it, with power behind it, with willingness behind it. And you know where we're going. There's no surprise. From their perspective, the Pharisees, their reasoning in this situation is they knew that Jesus was different than Moses. And Moses, as we're going to hear today, he's their guy. He is teaching contrary to Moses, the law, the Ten Commandments and all that came out of that. And they wanted to catch him teaching against Moses. That was their whole point here. Then they could call him a heretic, and they could remove his influence. That's all they wanted. They just wanted Jesus to go away. If he would have flown to Australia to live for 10 years, they would have been very happy with that. They just want him gone. He was stealing things from them. And this thing called influence. So this question is put to him publicly in front of the crowds that were there listening in. Some with their arms folded and some as followers listening to him, as disciples. Which is the greatest commandment in the law? And asking this concerning Moses, it's about the great one. It always is for the Jewish mind, even today. Moses is their guy. He's the man. He met with God face to face. He received tablets from God and came down and was pretty white and bleached or something from seeing the backside of God briefly. Moses was the great deliverer out of Egypt. He's historic and awesome, and just made a mistake at the end, but that's another story. Probably they're thinking, when Jesus is asked this, which of the 10 are you going to pick? There's 10 big ones. Which are you going to pick? What are you going to pick, Jesus? They all had their favorites. And they're sitting back wondering. Ultimately, they wanted to expose Jesus as an apostate, as one guilty of heresy. That was their goal. What a horrible goal to live with. To try to take somebody apart rather than build them up. And I think sometimes that can slip into our hearts and minds when we dislike somebody enough for a short period of time. We want them to learn a lesson. We want to take them down a notch. Not good. Number four, Jesus gives us priority one in life. Priority one. The absolute most important thing in life. And he lays it out. He gives us final answer to the question. And it's pretty clear what matters to him and what ought to matter to us. And this is very understandable. Very, very, very understandable. Verse 37, Jesus replied without hesitation. Boom, is the thought here, the idea here. Straight from his lips. Jesus, it is from him. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Referring to all that we are. It's clear, this is the number one priority for Jesus for our life. Everybody that's alive. Most important thing for us to do is this. This is the greatest thing from God's perspective, directly from Jesus. So what does loving God look like? If I want to do this, if I want to listen to Jesus, I want to follow him, I want to obey him, what does it look like? What does it look like? It all starts with placing priority in my life where it belongs. And this is not an easy thing to do. These are not just words to be said, words to be felt. These are words to be done. That's what he's getting at. Jesus is calling for a life that chooses to genuinely love him with a genuineness from the inside, that we choose to listen to him, not because we have to, but because we must from the inside. We make that decision, that choice, and we don't get sidetracked on it. Jesus is telling us that love is the grand secret for us all. And we sometimes want it to be more difficult. We see it as a whole list of must-dos. Education's beautiful. It's not bad. But it's not as good as this stuff. Graduations are such celebrations, and they should be. They cost a lot of money. Ridiculous amounts of money. People save their whole life. We're still paying some payments. I'm a little irritated. Did you catch that early and often? It's the grand secret. And I don't know if we really believe that, because we're cool. We got our life defined. We are who we are. We've done what we've done. We're going to do what we do. And I'm awesome. Hear me roar, you know. This isn't enough for us sometimes. And it needs to be home base. It needs to be the foundation for us that are Jesus followers. It needs to be more than anything. Right here, Jesus is saying, Jim, this is what I want first and foremost from you. It's not about your equity. It's not about your beauty, your talent. It's about me. What are you going to do with me? And people don't want to hear this. I know the more I talk about this stuff, sometimes I'm running people out of church, but some of you are getting won. Some of you are being convinced. Because this just runs diametrically opposed to the world. How they function, how they build their plans. This doesn't matter. And you know it. I'm not telling you anything new. Jesus is telling us, you need to have love towards me. He's God in the flesh. You see me, you see the Father. We need to feel this love. It's not just a doctrine to be believed in. This is something that's to be real to us. As a child that feels towards their father or their mother, maybe when they're younger and then older, just give a little gap in there. A child that loves to cherish their mom or dad. You know, I saw this happen this week with my daughters, loving my wife, getting our house ready for this party and doing their thing, you know, their creative, cool thing. And it was a lot of work for dad and more money. But it was really cool. My wife loves me. I'm convinced. She's committed to me. But when your grown children do something for you, I want to say for just a few moments, she loves them more than me. And I'm okay with that. Nah, sure. I'm okay with that. And we all kind of get that. But something changes in us, I believe, when we not only believe in Jesus, that certainly is the starting line, but when you start going around the track a few times and you get the lay of the land, whether there's moisture on the ground and how the tires are going to hold, you get to go a little faster next time, and you get to car a little sideways around that corner and you're going, I am awesome. And I'm Paul Newman without the blue eyes, you know. And, you know, again, that's an old reference. Sorry, you guys. But this is where we begin to find, this love is talking about where we find safety in him alone. It's not your money. It's not your talent. It's not your relationship. It's not your marriage, good, bad, or ugly. Good or bad or average, we'll say. But we have peace that doesn't go unnoticed. We start gaining control over different parts of our life. We have levels of joy we never had before. At times, makes no sense. That is the result of beginning to love God like Jesus is talking about. Life is not perfect after that, but it's very manageable. Things can go wrong. You can lose things you don't want to lose, and it's okay. It's not based on circumstance, this joy that gets greater than it was before. And it's about this love because we're listening to him. When love is our great motivator towards Jesus, towards God, we follow because we love, not because we must. We don't follow out of fear. We follow out of devotion. And it's such a different thing. We function differently. It's not a list of rules anymore. It's not a bunch of have-tos. It's I want to. I want to. Love with all your heart refers to the core of one's personal being. Proverbs 4:23, I think Joe's going to throw it up. We're told, above all else, top stuff, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Jesus wants our heart. He says, love with all your heart, all of it. You give it all to him. It doesn't mean there isn't some left for your mate and your children and your friends and your life. Love with all your soul touches on our emotions, that part of you that feels in love, different parts of who we are. Love with all your mind is connected to your intellect and your strength of life, your decision-making, willfulness, determination, kind of captures all that we are. We want to love him. How do we add this love to our lives? Honestly, it's not natural. We can only love like this when Jesus becomes a part of our life. When that peace that he can give us allows us the freedom to love. You can't just decide this and then do it. Jesus is the one who opens the door to us being able to love God. And listen to him, what he's saying here. Allowing us, Jesus does when he comes into our life, he allows us to need and want him. Otherwise, you don't. You may know about him. You may say, okay, look, these guys like Jim keep talking about, if I want to go to heaven, I need to trust Jesus. Who doesn't want to go to heaven amongst humanity that can think well? We all do. So you go, okay, I'm going to decide on Jesus because I want to go to heaven. Well, I would start there if that's what it takes. I would encourage that. But to need and to want him is something he does to us. We have him to thank. This is hard for people that are outside of faith. They don't want Jesus to be the only way. They don't want Jesus to be the one that fixes things for me in terms of eternity and makes me capable of loving God. They don't think that way, but that's what they're thinking. Whatever the list is, that I can have a marriage that lasts even though it's imperfect. That the truth is, you talk about truth, where there's 10 or 15% of your wife or your husband that you can't stand. You don't talk about it. Don't go home and discuss that this afternoon. Trust me. But that's the truth, and nobody wants to admit it. And I'm thinking, are you kidding me? Sandy's got 25% that she'd like to shift a little in me. The truth is so freeing. We don't have to be perfect, and we're okay. But I know I can't. You see, here's what happened. Sin distorts things. It produces something, and that what it produces is fear and distress inside of us. Things are messed up, they're mixed up, they're chaotic, they're wrong. And sin causes us actually to have hatred towards God and rebel. That's what's going on in people's lives. And it can happen in ours as well. Until sin is dealt with, and it's the real core issue, loving God is impossible, like Jesus wants us to love him. Until you deal with it. You see, forgiveness opens up us up to potential to love not only one another, but to God. Why do I have a safe marriage today, 39 years in? And we're certainly good for another year and beyond. Why is it safe? It's not because Jim or Sandy are such wonderful people. It's because Jesus has invaded our life, and a gal asked me, I had to buy new trunks for the baptism, because, you know, you just don't want the trunks to fall down, the pastor especially. So I went to Tilly's, and I went quick. It didn't take long, so they may not be the right pick, but I did my best. So I'm coming out, and I said, am I your first customer? She goes, second. I go, okay, and I started this dialogue with this gal. And I said, yeah, it's my wife's 60th birthday. I've got a huge party at our house tonight. We're really excited because she could just see on my face the stress, the sweat, that we're working, we're getting stuff, we're getting ready, man, we're fired up, going after it. And I looked at her, and she goes, how long have you been married? I said, 39 years. And she says, do you have any advice? And I almost just fell over, because nobody asked you. Nobody. Listen, you want to learn something today? Nobody. Nobody wants your advice. Nobody. Nobody, unless they ask. You play that one out, and you stop irritating people. Nobody wants it, unless they ask. So this sweet young girl that was 32... went to South High, didn't know my daughters, but that doesn't matter. And I said, yeah, be kind. I said, be nice to each other. That's it. She just got married last year. I said, just be kind and be nice to each other. So start there. Because, you know, when you're in a marriage and you're irritated constantly and regularly, somebody there just gets tied in a knot and gets messed up. One person, maybe you can handle conflict and loud voices and intensity. And I'm not saying there isn't a little grumpy every once in a while. All of us are, you know, and if in the morning you're regularly grumpy, just go in the bathroom for longer periods of time and take your coffee with you. We didn't get into that, but it was so sweet. Jesus does that. It's hard to say, I'm going to be kind the next 30 years on your own. It's really, really hard. Forgiveness is the greatest act of love that can be given or be received. That's what love's all about. God loved us first, the Bible teaches, before we ever loved him. Understand the equation there, in that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. When we did not deserve it, God forgave us. We did not deserve it. When we had no ability to respond, when we had no shepherd, now we do. That becomes the dream. Jesus is trying to be our shepherd here today, and he says, I want you to love me with all that you are. Let's start there. Number five in your notes. Jesus gives us priority two in life. And you all know what this is. You do. The second most important thing in life. Jesus doesn't give us one, he gives us two. Them and us. And they actually are similar. The idea is to spend your life doing this. This is who you become practically in the world that you live in, wherever it is. This is not now about God. This is about people. And he says in verse 39, and the second greatest command, most important thing for me and you to do, is like it. It involves the same virtue of love. That's all he means there. He says, love your neighbor. So love for God's top priority. The second is neighbor, to love them. There are two great commands that Jesus gives us. And then he goes on to say, as yourself. Use the love you have for yourself naturally that God has given you, built in you, as an example and inspiration to love others. Be as nice to others as you are to you in your life. I mean, come on. It's hard to talk about this sometimes because I know some people are a little mixed up in life and they've got some struggles. But if you're just normal, if you're a normal human, you enjoy spoiling yourself. Thank you, Mike. You and I are old enough to understand that. You really do. You don't tell anybody when you spoil yourself, but you really do. Whatever means you have, whatever things you like, whatever style it is, you kind of dig you. You just do. You're pretty awesome, and you're not perfect. Nobody's perfect. Some of us overly beat ourselves up, but you're pretty amazing to you in some ways. I'm just filling you in there. These Pharisees that we're talking about today didn't live by this code. They were arrogant, and I have other adjectives I'm not going to use here at church, but they don't have love for their Jewish neighbor. They have some level of devotion to be leaders to them, but obviously to their Gentile neighbors, they have none. They want nothing to do with them. They wouldn't even eat with them. That's disturbing with what they would have been. No, what, you're telling me I got to love everybody. Who's your neighbor? Well, anybody you come in contact with, that's your neighbor. So what does loving people look like? Jesus is asking us to have genuine love for our neighbor, anybody we come in contact with. It's not natural to just love people. Those that are close to us, of course, those that are birthed from us, of course you love them. They're your children. They're your blood. But it's not natural to love somebody who doesn't love us. You know, it's give and take world. It's 50-50. Let's meet in the middle. Who doesn't do anything for us. Who in truth, in reality, doesn't matter to us. We don't care about that. That's just the truth. Really, what Jesus is asking for is very hard to do consistently throughout your day. Because when you love and love and love and love and love, love with your style, with your capability, with your kindness, that love doesn't always come back. Just because you love somebody doesn't mean they're going to love you. So your devotion to living out that life can't be in order to be loved, or you'll just quit. You'll give up. You'll be disturbed. Life kind of trains us not to do this. Be nice to the people that are nice to you. Be kind to those who are kind to you. Love from me to others requires action. Internally, emotionally, physically. I have to do something, like with that gal, in conversation. Yet love is more than action. If it's real, if it's lasting, it's something that happens in here. It's a choice that's made, that I'm going to care about anybody I come in contact with. And those of us that understand we're representatives of Jesus, it makes a big difference. I'm not just a representative of Jim or of the Makinga family. It's Jesus all day long. How do we add this love for others to our lives that's not natural, that's not normal? We are born, as I mentioned before, pretty much focused on self, with a desire to be satisfied. I mean, that sweet little baby girl in the back, she just wants mama, if you know what I mean. And I'm stopping there. But we struggle with that desire throughout our life. And maybe some of you here are struggling now. If Jesus doesn't become enough for you, you'll constantly be in this struggle. And when Jesus becomes enough, that doesn't mean you don't continue to fight for, you know, equity and building finances and building ministry if you're in that, building friendship, all that stuff that life brings to us, your hobby. Go for your hobby. I love when people have hobbies. But that desire to be satisfied, living within yourself, it can drive you wacky. Because a lot of times you think, I should be doing better than I am. And that whole game that comes up and you start comparing yourself to somebody else and you go, they're really good and I'm not. The truth is, we'll never love like we should until our hearts are changed, touched, impacted. I like to think of it as apprehended. I used to say invaded, and I still believe that you want Jesus to invade your heart. But really, you want him to apprehend it. You want to somehow open it up, welcome him in. I talk about welcoming a lot because it's our choice if he's welcome. And when we begin to, when he apprehends your heart and takes over and you let him, you see, he can apprehend your heart and then you push him away. We're not talking salvation here, folks. We're talking about love. We're not just talking about obedience. I obey. We're talking about loving him. So step one in every situation is I need to love God with all that I am. That's where the starting line, and it remains that. A refusal to love God as priority stops or at least limits our love for others. If I don't love God the way I want, and I'm also talking in lifestyle. When somebody wants to live outside of God's footprint or plan, and thus they don't love God because of the choices they're making in their life, what happens is they have trouble loving people. They love them for the wrong reason, to win them, to woo them. There's so many stories here, but we don't have time to share them. Love is the most powerful thing you'll ever do or experience. Absolutely. When someone loves us well, what happens to us is we feel confident. When somebody loves us well, my wife was overwhelmed last night. She was overwhelmed. Not so much by the words that were said publicly, although they were good, but she was overwhelmed by the presence of the people that came and gave up their night to be with her, just for her. She told me this morning that three or four people came up because we had a microphone. I had it. And she said three or four people says, you know, I'm never talking in a room like this. She goes, but I want to tell you something. And I don't know what those words were because I guess they're a top secret. She can't tell me. Have to kill me if she did. But there's something about when you're loved by somebody, you feel confident in that love. And it's a beautiful thing. It's a connection. And we feel confident that that person will never intentionally harm me. They just won't. That they're not going to go away. They're going to be friends no matter what. Even if we move, we can catch right up in literally 2 minutes of a conversation. Even if we live across the country in the world we live in. And we text, and Sandy found a friend in Guatemala, a gal that is kind of her age almost. And she's a missionary down there, and her name's Paula, and they just connected. And Paula was my friend and followed me and enjoyed my Instagrams, and she's just gone. They emailed 2 or 3 times a week. Sandy's committed to encouraging her. She's a wonderful gal, an RN that's given up her career, and they encourage one another. So Paula's not my friend any longer, obviously. But this is that idea of loving somebody like you love yourself. You feel connected. You feel safe. That's the reason why, if you've ever wondered, it's so devastating when you get flushed. And in this job, you learn about that pretty early, and you got to get thick skin. But you know what I mean by flushed in terms of friendship? You know what you do in the bathroom? Not no details here, but you push that little plunge down, and everything goes away. When you get flushed by somebody, for one reason or another, it just breaks your heart a little bit. You go, what did I do? What happened? They don't like me anymore. This is why divorce is so brutal. It's emotionally violent. And even if you live in the context of a relationship, wow, it's getting late, it's not going so well. And it's messed up. And it's argumentative. And it's not kind. It's harsh. It's violent. Because we're sort of made and asked to love like this. And when that love is spurned and pushed away, you're trying. The past is held against you, whatever it might be. It's a loss of love that our hearts can't handle. It hurts us. It damages us. It's like being cut with 1,000 knives. Bless you, Deb. It's like bleeding out and nothing really violent happened. There's just little cuts everywhere. Number 6 and last. Let's go. Jesus gives these priorities authority. Authority. These two things capture everything. For us personally, my love for Jesus, my love for others. They're us. They're what Jesus is looking at. Not what you've done in business, not how talented or educated or awesome you are. He looks for these two big ones because this is what he asked. This is his priorities. Now the question is, do we choose his priorities? To love God and others, it clearly is the top priorities of Jesus. Look at verse 44 in Matthew 20. All the law, all, circle the word all of the law and the prophets, all the Old Testament teachers, just put them all together in a wheelbarrow. Hang on these two commandments. Forget the 10. Here it is, baby. Got 2. He knows that some of us were going to be C students. He had to take that 10 down to 2. Hang on these two commandments. To understand what is key in life allows us to pursue the right things, even if we fail elsewhere. It puts us on the path that Jesus wants us on, and it gives us a great, great target to aim at. And it's really simple stuff. So what is he teaching us? Number one, Jesus wants you to get this. He wants you to get this. AMAA, and that's not some old person's club. AMAA. It's as much as anything. Jesus wants you to get this today, as much as anything. And the only way you're going to really get it and consider living it is if you believe that. If this is just other biblical data that's coming your way and Jim's trying to frame it differently, he's trying to make it cool or whatever, if you don't get this, he wants you to get this and me to get this as much AMAA as anything. And if you will believe that, there's a chance it may invade and apprehend your heart. It's really difficult to do this. If Jesus isn't preeminent in your life, you won't do it. You'll absolutely not live this way. Can you close that door, Jeanette, for me? Jesus is the only way to consistently pull this off, to love this way. You can't do it on your own. You won't. I won't. No Jesus or little Jesus means you'll have limited love, and that will be the story of your life. Lots of Jesus, full of Jesus, invaded by him. Number 2, choosing the way of Jesus is clear because he's just laid it out, the way of Jesus. The cool part in this message is if Jesus asks you to do something, it's really possible. If he's asking us to love God with all that we are, him with all that we are, we can actually do it. The question is, will I do it? Will I move my life in that direction? Or will I say, you know, half time with Jesus is enough. Jim, you're just too much of a Jesus freak. Settle down, Tiger. Settle down. Relax. Loving God and others is within your grasp and mine. It really is. He asks us to do it. The target's been made clear. The stage is set. The script is written for me and you. Now just live it. To be set for life in what matters most. I know there's a lot of other details of life that get our attention and have stress and have success and all that stuff. But to be set in life for what's priority to Jesus, what really matters to him, and what builds our real legacy that matters. Because just because you live it doesn't mean all your kids are going to live it. They got their own mind and life that they have to manage with what they've grown up with, differently than what we've grown up with in this room. Isn't that on some level what everybody's dream should be? To be set for life with what Jesus wants? We all want the $3 to $5 million in the bank when we're 65. That's true, right, John? John's got $50 million in the bank. In terms of spiritual wealth. Number three. To choose Jesus is to choose love. This is heavy. Play this out in your life. You can't remain a jerk and love Jesus. It doesn't work. You can momentarily go jerk and go, what am I doing, and fix it. You can't remain a jerk and love Jesus. It's just not going to work. You can't continually hurt people and love Jesus. It's not sensible. You can't regularly take advantage of others and ALJ. You can't and love Jesus. You can't. You can't go against what Jesus wants and love Jesus. That's just the truth. Embrace these two desires, these two commitments, these two priorities, if you will, and so much changes for you. The problem is you may commit to it, and your brother or sister or your friend or your mate or anybody, they may think, you don't even tell them, you just commit to it, and they're not going to fuel it. This is you and him. You either listen to him or you don't. You get coached by him or you don't. What happens, so much changes, you begin to feel safe on a different level. You begin to live with the smile of Jesus in your life. Whether other people see it or feel it or not, you do. And you sense that Jesus shows up and shows up regularly in your life. He loves you just the way you are. Just the way you are. You are beautiful to him. Really. And as you love him, he'll begin to change you. He'll begin to redirect you. He'll inspire you to listen to him. And guys like me that talk about him. And you'll turn into a lover just like him. What a great thought. It's really late. We're okay. I'm the boss. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that we can be together. Thank you that we get to come week after week and hear truth. And I just pray that as we try to listen and try to do, that you'd bless that effort in each of our lives. Thank you for who you are to us. Thank you for the changes you've made. And we just give ourselves to you in a fresh way. Thank you for the folks that are going to step up and publicly declare their faith in baptism today. Bless them as well. Thank you, thank you, thank you. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Have a wonderful day.